invite you to go to the book of Colossians. The New Testament book of Colossians is where we're going to be again this morning, in chapter number 3. I was thinking a while ago. Y'all say that up here? Okay. Just making sure. Miss Heather had to come up here and restart Facebook for us, because apparently they turned it off, but that's okay. We'll do the best we can. A few weeks ago, my home church was having a revival back there, and right in the middle of the service, I mean, the guy was just preaching hard salvation. He was inviting sinners to come to Christ and all that, and I believe they got a message that said Facebook has turned you off for content. So Facebook did not like them preaching salvation there on that day, and to be honest with you, we're just going to do it as long as we can, but I do want you to know that that's going to happen soon. Because as you know, the world does not like the Word of God. The world never has liked the Word of God. So the world is going to do everything it can to make sure the Word of God is shut down. But what you and I, as believers of Jesus Christ, have to decide to do is that you and I are going to stand up for this book. Because the reason we even have this book is because men and women down throughout the ages stood up for it. And they wanted people to hear it. So may we make the decision, no matter what the world wants to get rid of, we're going to stand by the Word of God. I was watching a Bible conference this week of people that I consider some of the best pastors in our nation. People like MacArthur, Stephen Lawson, if you ever heard of him. A lot of guys were sitting around just doing a conference. And one of the questions that were asked was, what is the biggest need for the church today? That's a pretty good question. What's the biggest need for the church? But I like what one man very simply said. He said, the biggest need for the church today is to simply get back to the Word of God. It's simple. He said, get back to the Word of God. Because even churches today have gotten away from the Word of God. Can I tell you, the only thing that can produce a life that God wants us to live is the sound biblical teaching of the Word of God. And that's what we must do. We must stick with the Word of God. And that is exactly why Paul is writing to this church of the Colossians. Because they have, in a way, they have kind of stepped out of line. They've gotten out of line not only in what they believe, but also in the way they behave. And Paul wants to get them back in line with God's will and with God's Word. Because if you were here last week, you remember we said it not only matters what we believe, it also matters how we behave. And I'm going to say that again just so you agree with me again. It not only matters what we believe, it matters how we behave. Because if our behavior, of course, contradicts what we believe, we won't be able to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul realizes that that's kind of what might be going on here in the church of Colossae. So he wants this church, he wants them to get lined up in their life with the Word of God. So what he does in chapters 1 and 2 is he wants to get them in line with what they believe. He wants to make sure they believe the right thing about Jesus' work on the cross, about Jesus' salvation and how it applies to us. So that's kind of all belief and doctrine there. But beginning in chapter number 3, what Paul begins to do is he wants to reform not only their belief, but also their behavior. So he wants to get their behavior in line with what they believed. And if you were here with us last week, we discussed verses 1 through 4. And what verses 1 through 4 is all about is our position in Christ. And our position in Christ, if you would look at verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ. Notice it does not say that we are going to rise with Christ one day. I'm looking forward to the day where you and I rise to be with Christ. But the Bible says if you are saved, if you have been born again, you have already been raised with Him to new life. So we've already been raised. But verse 3 also says this, for you are dead. So not only in our position are we raised with Him, but verse number 3 says our flesh has been rendered dead. And I'm kind of going to explain that hopefully in a second to help you to better understand it. But now what Paul has done is verses 1 through 4, he's told us our position in Christ. And in order to live the right way, we've got to know what our position is. So that's what he tells us in verses 1 through 4. Beginning in verse number 5, and that's where we're going to begin reading this morning. Paul is going to bring really this topic, and I want to talk about it today. Putting off our earthly attire. Putting off our earthly attire. And beginning in verse 5, what he does is basically says, all right, guys, since this is our position, since this is your calling in Christ, live this way. All right, let's read it. Begin in verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And that's where we're going to stop reading this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word that you've provided for us. Lord, I thank you for the effect that it has on our hearts. Thank you for the result. It always accomplishes what it has sent out to do. So Father, today I pray that you may open our hearts. Lord, may this word be a mirror. May it reflect on us. May we see ourselves. Lord, may we also see the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would just do a work in our hearts today and just produce whatever you want to produce in us today, Lord. And we thank you so much for this word. May we be obedient to it. May we love it. Lord, may we long for it. May we listen to it today and do what you tell us to do. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, how many of you have ever seen the movie The Lion King? Raise your hand. If you hadn't, you need to. You're missing out. It's one of my favorite movies. But in The Lion King, it talks something about the circle of life, right? There's animals up here like lions and bears that are really at the top of the chain. But there's also animals down here that are at the bottom. But in the animal kingdom, it's all this one big circle. It got me thinking about one of the most miserable animals in the circle of life there is a caterpillar. A caterpillar would be a pretty miserable, tough existence to be there in the circle of life. And here's why. Nearly everything in this world is bigger than you. Nearly everything in this world is stronger than you, can overpower you. And I want you to think about it. If something like a snake wants to eat a caterpillar, the caterpillar ain't got a chance. It has no chance to fight off the enemies like that. And even a caterpillar, I wish I had a quarter up here with me, but even this chapstick. If I put a piece of chapstick in front of that caterpillar, it would take some work for it to get around it. Even something as small like this hinders the caterpillar. I want you to think about if a caterpillar wants to cross that road out there, Hardin Road, what takes you and I 2 seconds to get across in nearly 2 or 3 steps takes it about 5 minutes to get across. So a caterpillar is hindered by many things and in many ways. Doesn't have a lot of power. That got me thinking about the joyous day when a caterpillar builds what is called a cocoon. And in that cocoon, the caterpillar dies and it comes out literally a brand new creature called a butterfly. And listen, because of that, that small piece of chapstick or quarter, if you will, it can no longer hinder the butterfly because it can just fly over it. That road no longer takes forever to get over. It can just fly over in just a few seconds. Those animals that used to endanger the caterpillar no longer do because the butterfly can fly up, can fly around it. The things that used to overpower it, the things that used to overcome it, no longer does. Why? Because it has died and become a new creature. Well, according to verses 1 through 4, that is exactly what happened to us. There were a lot of things in this world that had power over us, that overcame us, that defeated us. But what a joy, the Bible says, on the day that you and I got born again, we died and we were literally made brand new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what happened the day we were born again. We died and we were made new creatures. Those things that used to hold us down shouldn't any longer. Those things that used to defeat us should not any longer, because we are new creatures with new power, with new authority, with a brand new nature. That is our position in Christ. We have died to that stage and we've become literally brand new people. Brand new creatures, as the Bible says. That's our position according to verses 1 through 4. That's what it means to die and be raised to new life in Christ. But because of that position, God has called you and I to a higher way of living. God has called His children to a higher way of living. I'll never forget when I began reading the Bible and I found out that God did not save you and I to stay the same. God did not save you and I to stay the same. But over and over and over, the New Testament tells us this. One of the main reasons God saved us was to sanctify us. To sanctify us. Listen to this. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why? Verse 26. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5 says the reason Christ gave Himself for us is so that He might sanctify us and cleanse us and make us a holy people. Now, that's not the only place, but Titus chapter 2, verse number 14 says this. Jesus, who gave Himself for us, why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Now, that's just two verses there. But the Bible tells you the reason Christ came and died on the cross was not just to save us and take us to heaven, but the reason Christ came and died on the cross was to sanctify us and make us a holy people unto the Lord. And that, church, is to be the chief pursuit of the Christian after conversion. Pursuing a life of holiness in the Lord. You know, Jonathan Edwards said this, I quoted it last week. He says, once a person is saved, a life of holiness is begun, and a transformation of nature is continued and carried on to the end of life until it is brought to perfection in glory. That's what the Christian life is all about, is being continually transformed into the image of our God. And our God, as you know, is a holy God. He's a holy God. And that is what God is up to in our lives, is making us into holy people. But though you and I are on this pursuit, or are on this race for holiness, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of you know there's opposition against that? There's things that fight against us that we might become the holy people God wants us to be. And the greatest fight that you and I have, the greatest enemy that you and I have to a life of holiness, is not the devil. It's not the world around us, but as we said last week, it is the flesh. The flesh, ourself, is the biggest enemy that we have. And you know, so often, rather than you and I as Christians living by our new nature, we live according to our old nature. We live according to our old self, our old man, which is the flesh. Even though we've been made new creatures, so often we find ourselves living like the old creature, right? Wouldn't it be weird if we walked outside today and going across Hardin Road was a butterfly crawling? Wouldn't that look weird? You walk outside and you see a butterfly crawling across the road on Hardin Road. Miss Kathy, well, first of all, she'd laugh her head off. And you'd be able to hear it because Miss Kathy has a good laugh. It'd be weird, wouldn't it? And you see, so often that's us as Christians, though. We are, instead of living by our new creation, our new nature, the Spirit of God, we live according to our old one. We still live according to the old man. And here is one of the reasons why, and I can tell you this from even my life, one of the reasons why many Christians do not enjoy the Christian life. I believe that's the main reason why a lot of Christians never enjoy living the Christian life, because rather than living according to our new nature, we're living according to our old nature, which means we're going to be in constant, never-ending defeat to our flesh. And that's a hard life to live. Now, we're going to be defeated by our flesh, but a constant, never-ending life of being defeated by the flesh is not the life God has called you and I to as His children. But you see, in order for us to live a heavenly life, a holy life, and along with that, I believe, comes a happy life. A holy life is not a sad life. A holy life is a happy life. But in order for us to live that life, the Bible is going to tell us we must put off the deeds of the flesh. That is the greatest hindrance to the holy life, is the deeds of the flesh. And here's why. God does not just want you and I to be people on our way to heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that right now I'm on my way to heaven. And every day we get closer to it. But God, He doesn't just want us to be people on our way to heaven. Here's what God wants. He wants us to be people who represent heaven here on earth. God wants us to be people who represent heaven here on earth. That's what an ambassador is. An ambassador represents their country in another country. And since we are citizens of that country, we're not called to blend in with this country. We're called to represent the country that is our home. And the only way, the only possible way that you find in Scripture to represent heaven on earth is to look and live differently than everybody else is living. Is to look and live differently than everybody else is living. Think about this. On a football field, there's two teams. One on this side, they might be wearing blue uniforms. One on this side, they might be wearing red uniforms. But all around that field are men scattered that are called referees. The question I want to ask you is this. How do you know which men represent the referees? By the clothes they wear, right? You know they represent the referees because of the clothes that they are wearing. And here's what's interesting about Colossians chapter number 3. Paul uses that clothing analogy. And he's basically going to tell us here, if we profess ourselves to be Christians, we ought to clothe ourselves like Christians. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about physical clothes. But what he's talking about is certain attitudes, certain actions, certain desires are things that you and I must put on in order to represent heaven here on earth. I want you to notice verse 8. It says, "But now ye also put off all these." Look at verse 10. "And have put on." So notice that phrase there. He says, because you're Christians, you put off these things. But there are also things that you put on. So what he's telling us is in order to represent heaven on earth, in essence, we've got to put on heaven's clothing. We've got to put on heaven's attire. What's even more interesting in verses 5 through 9 is before he talks about putting on heaven's attire, you know what he's going to talk about? Putting off earth's attire. Putting off our earthly clothing. And that's what I want to talk about today, is putting off our earthly attire. And if Facebook cut us off during the song, it sure ain't going to like the rest of this. Because this is not the most popular message found in the Word of God. But this is what the good thing is about teaching verse by verse, is you don't get to skip over these things, but you just go right through them and teach it just as it tells us to do. So I'm going to give you three things today about putting off our earthly attire. Beginning in verse 5, he tells us this. He tells us we are to mortify the flesh. Paul has told us in the previous verses that God wants us to live a heavenly life here on earth. That's essentially what verses 1 and 2 say. Verse 1 says, seek those things which are above. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above. We said last week, D.L. Moody said this. He said, though our feet are on earth, our mind is to be in heaven. And that's what it means to live this heavenly life. Though we are physically here, our mind and everything else is up there, living a heavenly life. Now, we should know this. It doesn't matter how much our mind is on heaven. It doesn't matter how much you study in the Bible about heaven. You can't go there unless you're dead. Is that right? We cannot, it doesn't matter how much our mind is there, our eyes are there, our study is there. The only way to actually get there, you've got to be dead first. Well, in essence, what this verse is telling us in verse 5, a major proponent to living a heavenly life here on earth is there are some things that must be dead. In order to live a heavenly life, there are some things that must be put to death. And that is exactly what that word mortify means in verse number 5. The word mortify literally means to put to death. Paul says in order to live this life, you've got to put to death some things. Well, like what? Well, what kind of things must we put to death? Look at what it says in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, your members which are upon the earth means your body. So Paul is saying, put to death, literally here, your body that is upon the earth. Now, some people take that verse literally. Some people today, but a lot of centuries ago, they took the Bible literally to where they said, we've got to punish our physical body. We've got to beat our physical body in order to get it to live for Jesus. There's a lot of cultures today that still teach that. You've literally got to whip your body, beat your body in order to get it in submission. And they take Jesus' verse literally in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if your eye offends you, what's he say? Pluck it out. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. And there's a lot of people that take that literally. There was a town in England a lot of centuries ago that if you were caught pickpocketing, they cut off your right hand. Well, if you were caught pickpocketing again, you know what they did? Cut off your left hand. There was a man, Jerry. He was so good at stealing. He got caught pickpocketing one time, got his right hand cut off. Got pickpocketing the second time, got his left hand cut off. Well, guess what? You know what he started doing? Stealing with his teeth. And you know what England realized? The hand's not the problem. It's the heart. And you see, this is exactly what's going on in verse number 5. Paul is not telling us the physical body needs to be cut off. The physical body needs to be literally put to death. But here's what he's saying. Romans 8:13 helps explain it. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Hear what it says? That same word, mortify. You mortify the deeds of the body. Not the body, but the deeds of the body. The actions of the body. Because going back to a butterfly doesn't need to put off the body of a caterpillar. It's already off. The only thing a butterfly needs to do is stop living like a caterpillar. And you and I, according to the Bible, we don't need to put off the flesh. We don't need to kill the flesh because verse 3 says it's already dead. The only thing we must do is stop living like the flesh. That's what it says. And it brings me great joy today. I don't know if y'all find joy in other people kind of struggling. But in Romans chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul said, I struggle with my flesh. And the Apostle Paul is probably the godliest Christian to ever walk the face of the planet. And don't you think if Paul struggled with his flesh, you and I are going to today? The flesh is going to be a constant battle in which we're going to face until our flesh is saved on Resurrection Day. Verse number 9 says, we have already put off the old man. The only thing we must do now is put off the deeds of the old man. Stop living like the old man because we are a new man. Here's what he gets into in verses 5 through 9. He gets into basically two sets of sins, two sets of the works of the flesh that he's called you and I to put off. And this morning we're just going to go through them because really, I told you last week, we had to go through verses 1 through 4 to get to where I wanted to be. Well, today we're going to have to go through verses 5 through 9 to get to where I want to be. Because really the place that I wanted to be is verse number 10 through 14. But in order to get there, you've got to get here first. So let's go through verses 5 through 9 together. And we're going to look at these two sets of sins that God is calling us to put off in our lives in order to become the people He wants us to be. The first set, verse 5, is called sensual. They can be labeled as sensual sins here. So let's look at it. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. You like that, don't you? I said that pretty good. And covetousness, which is idolatry. So let's go through this. Basically what he's saying is, here's the clothing that you and I must either put off or kill in our lives in order to become the sanctified body of Christ. The first one there that you see is called fornication. Of course, a synonym for that is sexual immorality. And what I found out is pretty interesting. The Greek word for fornication there is porneia. Porneia. Does that sound like a word? It's where we derive our English word pornography from. And what's even more interesting is nearly all of Paul's 13 letters, they mention this word. I believe nearly every single letter except maybe 2 Thessalonians mentions that the church, the believers, are to put off this thing called immorality, fornication. Because in the first century, if you were to go back and study it, one of the most prevalent sins of the day was, of course, sexual immorality. And as you know, living in 2021, nothing has changed today. It doesn't matter how much culture changes. It doesn't matter how much Hollywood pumps it up. It doesn't matter how many songs on the radio promote this. The Bible hasn't changed its opinion on the matter. Believers of Jesus Christ are to be those who kill this sin in our lives. We are to kill the sin of immorality, fornication, in our lives. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 4 actually speaks the exact same thing. To put off this and let it not be named among us. So that's the first one there. Let's move on to the next one. Not only fornication, but uncleanness. Now, uncleanness is pretty interesting because it literally means this word, this: impure thoughts or motives. Uncleanness means impure thoughts. Of course, fornication is an impure deed. Uncleanness is an impure thought. So what's interesting is Paul's not only calling for us to reform our actions, he's calling for us to reform our hearts. He's calling for us to reform our minds. Because nearly every single time that word fornication is mentioned, right after it is the word uncleanness. Romans 1, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. They go together every single time. Because Paul realized this: that deed called fornication is a direct result of uncleanness. That deed comes forth from the heart. Jesus spoke the same thing in Mark chapter number 7, verses 21 through 23. He said, these things that defile you, they don't come from without, but they come from within. So there's a very important lesson for us to learn today. That if we want to stay away from the sin, the deed, we must stay away from the thought as well. If you want to stay away from the deed, stay away from the desire. Because as you know, Jesus said, who even looks on a man or a woman hath already committed adultery in his heart? So Jesus and Paul are not just saying, guys, we need to reform the way we act. You know what they're saying? We need to reform the way we think. Because as you know, the more you think about something, you're going to end up doing it. So in order to reform the way we live, we must reform the way we think. The most important part And I'm not just talking about these sins in verse number 5. The most important part to overcoming any sin in our life is the mind. Because that is exactly where every sin starts out, is the heart and in the mind. So if there's a sin you and I are struggling with today, no matter what it may be, God says if we can control the mind, we can control the body. We can control the emotions. So the first two there are fornication, uncleanness. Let's look at the next one. Inordinate affection, and then it says evil desire. I'm going to just say that because that's basically what that word means. And those two things are the exact same thing. So notice it goes from deeds down to desires. And those things basically mean evil passion, having the passion for the wrong thing. Now, how many of you know the world is not lacking in passion? Right? You see them people charge the Capitol building the other month? They had some pretty good passion, didn't they? They were passionate. The people that riot on the streets and burn down buildings, they have zeal. They have passion. The world's not lacking in passion. What the world is lacking in is passion for Jesus Christ. But that is what the Bible calls us to do. Those passions that we have in our flesh for these things, may we take that and convert it into these things. Take your passion away from the wrong things and make it a passion for the right things. That's what made the Apostle Paul the greatest apostle to ever live. Because he had such a passion to be a Pharisee. He had such a passion to persecute Christians. But when Jesus saved him, that same passion got converted to loving Jesus. You and I have a passion for a lot of things. I have a passion for sports. I have a passion for watching all these sports. Not so much anymore. But I have a passion for playing sports. We have passion for a lot of things. But what God is asking us to do is to take that passion and convert it into a passion for Jesus Christ. May our hearts be hearts that burn for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be passionate for Him. So those two words are basically the same thing there. But the fifth one here is covetousness. Now, as you know, I don't put much stock in the Roman Catholic religion. There's not much to it. But here's what's pretty interesting. I read a story about a priest who had been a priest for nearly 30 years. Of course, he hears confessions from people all day, every day. He said after 30 years, there is one confession he never heard. Coveting. No one ever came in that little booth and said, "Sir, I've been a covet this week." In 30 years, not one person said, "I've been coveting." But here's what we'll find out in verse number 5. Nearly every single sin listed there comes out of that sin called coveting. Because you know what coveting is? Coveting is a desire to have more than God allows. A desire for more than what God has given us. And that's what coveting is. And that's basically where all these sins come from. If you think back in your life, the sins that you struggle with, it comes out of a desire to have what God told us not to have. It comes out of a desire to have something that we do not have, yet we want it. And that's what coveting is. And that's what he calls us to lay aside here, the sensual sins, in order to be the people God has called us to be. And there's a very important reason why we lay aside these thoughts, why we lay aside these actions. Now, the world looks at the Bible, especially about verse number 5, and says, well, that's just not right. You know, the reason God is telling you that is He wants to keep you from having fun in your life. The main reason the believers look at these sins and say, you know what, or the unbelievers say, don't worry about it. That's just God trying to keep you from having fun. But you know what you'll find out in the Bible? There is something more fun than sin. It's obeying God. There's something more fun than sin, and it is obeying God. Listen, God gives us more joy in obedience than the world can give us in sin. The world can give you some joy in sin. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God can give you more joy in obeying Him. He doesn't tell us to put off these things to keep us from having fun. because He wants us to know that obedience is a whole lot better. But here's another reason why in verses 6 and 7. He says, you put these things off, verse 6, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. So He says, here's the reason why we put these things off, because of these very things, the wrath of God is poured out. You remember reading the story about Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, God poured out His wrath on Sodom. He sent down fire and brimstone upon Sodom. More than likely, the top sin in Sodom was the sin of homosexuality. The sin of sexual sin. And God literally rained down fire and brimstone upon that land. And what the writer here, Paul, is telling us, he's saying the very things that make God pour out His wrath are those things. So why should we as believers who are not children of wrath participate in those things? In Romans chapter number 1, verses 26 through 28, it tells us this. That sometimes when God pours out His wrath, it's not got to be a flood on planet Earth. It's not got to be God sending down fire on the planet. But one of the worst forms of God's wrath, according to Romans chapter number 1, is when God gives up the sinner to do whatever He pleases to do. When God places no more restraint and God says, all right, you keep going the way you want to go, I'm just going to hold up my hands and let you go. And that is the wrath of God, when continually doing these things, and God, the Bible says, He gives them up to do those things. So what the Bible is telling us in Colossians chapter number 3 is, let us who profess Christ put these things off in our lives. Is everybody all right? Shake your head so I know you are. Okay, we got one more thing and I'm going to be done. This won't take long. Not only are you and I as believers to put off these sensual sins, but we're also to put off the social ones as well. Let's look at verse 8 together. But now, verse 7 says, you may have used to do those things, but now since you are Christians, listen, these are brand new Christians, and they really don't know the way they're supposed to live, because the culture says all of this stuff is okay. Paul is basically saying, listen, it might have been okay, but now as believers, there's a different way to live. And he wants them to know in love that this is just not the things to do anymore as a Christian. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lie not one to another. I love what one man said. Listen, he said the sins listed in verse 5 make the church say, whoa. But the sins listed in verse 8 and 9 make the church say, ah, whatever. I like that. That's good. Verse 5, you look at those sins and be like, man, those are bad. We look at verse 8 and verse 9 and be like, man, whatever. You know? Look at what he says. He says, now you put off all these: anger, wrath. Let's stop right there. Anger. The Bible says that you and I are to put off the sin of anger. Now, anger isn't something on the outside. Anger is something on the inside, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter number 5. So Jesus is telling us to put off the desire of anger. And I want you to notice that Jesus always pointed to the heart. And you could tell Paul spent time with Jesus, because Paul points to the exact same thing. Because he wants us to realize if we're having a problem with an outward sin, it's because it's happening on the inside. And we have to take place of the inside first. So number one is anger. Look at the second one here. Not only put off anger, but put off wrath. Now what is wrath? Wrath is the display of anger. All right. So that is the outside. But notice, before you can put off wrath on the outside, you've got to put off anger on the inside. Now, I realized this morning, nobody in here struggles with anger. Okay? So I'm just going to go by this and get through as quick as I can. I understand that nobody, when you cut off in the middle of the street, just smiles and waves and says, I appreciate you. Nobody, when you go to your job and you're tired of looking at that person, say, boy, it sure is good to see you today. None of us struggle with anger, do we, Lynn? But you know, the Bible says this is the things that we must put off in our lives. And notice, Paul's not talking to the world. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. Because Paul realizes that believers struggle with the same thing unbelievers struggle with. But here's the difference. Unbelievers might be mad, believers might be mad. But here's the difference. Believers don't have a chance to overcome that. We have a chance to overcome it. Believers have no chance to overcome anger because they don't have the power over it. What the Bible tells us is that same power that rose Jesus from the dead on Easter morning lives within you and me. And if the Holy Spirit has the power to bring life out of death, don't you think the Holy Spirit has the power to put off the anger in our life? He does. But what we must do is give Him the ability and the authority to do it. I saw a picture this week on Facebook. It was hilarious. There was this guy. I mean, he was red-faced. He was mad, and you could tell he was yelling. And the top of the caption said this: "Y'all need to get saved so y'all can have the joy of the Lord like me." Right? It's something that we all struggle with. But it's something that, according to the Bible, is something that we must be disciplined and determined to put off in our lives. So not only anger, not only wrath, but let's look at this next one. That word there, it starts with an M. It says malice. Now, this is one that we don't really hear about much anymore. But malice, the definition basically is this, or here's an example of malice. Malice is when you delight to see something bad to happen to someone. When you delight to see something bad happen to another person. And when you do not like it when something good happens to them. That's what malice means. Those people you don't like, you want to see something bad happen to them. And you really don't like it when something good happens to them. That's what malice is. Now, that's, of course, that comes from the heart as well. But that is something the Bible says that you and I must put off of our lives as well in order to be the people Christ wants us to be. The next one, of course, is blasphemy. It is filthy communication out of your mouth. And verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another." So notice this. It starts out in the heart. You know where it ends? In the mouth. Once again, I realize none of y'all husbands struggle with what is called foot and mouth disease. I know Ronnie doesn't. But that's where it starts. It starts in the heart. It boils up. And eventually, it's going to come out. Landon's shaking his head. That's what happens. So you know what the Bible is telling you in verse number 8 and 9? In order to take care of the mouth, take care of the heart. Take care of the heart. And that's not saying get saved. A lot of people who are saved have problem with things coming out of their mouth. What that saying is, in order to control the mouth, it starts here. It starts here. You must let the Word of Christ dwell in you in such a way that overcomes your anger. And that's what the Bible tells us to do here in this list. That in order to live and pursue the holy life, the first thing we must do is fight, battle, have a war against the deeds of our flesh. The holy life is not always doing something positive. Verses 5 through 8 tells you it's about doing something negative too. It's about putting off certain things. I want to read this to you and I will be done. Hopefully we're still on Facebook. John chapter number 11. Probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. It's when a man named Lazarus died. Y'all remember that? Lazarus was dead 4 days. Well, Jesus finally shows up at the show late, but he comes right on time. And he comes and he tells Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sister, he says, "Roll the stone away." They said, "Well, Jesus, he stinks by now. It's been 4 days." Jesus says, "Didn't I tell you that if you'd believe, you'd see the glory of God? I've got something I want to do." They finally go in and they roll the stone away. The Bible says, I cannot imagine being an eyewitness to this. The Bible says that Jesus came in John 11, verse number 43. He said, because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you've sent me. And when he had thus spoken, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So of course, back in that day, they would bind them like mummies. So you've got Jesus standing here crying out to a dead man, says, Lazarus, come forth. All of a sudden, you've got 100,000, maybe, I don't know how many people were standing around. And here comes a mummy walking out. Notice what Jesus said next. And his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. So you know what Jesus is telling Lazarus? You're alive. It's time to take off the grave clothes. And that's exactly what Colossians 3 is all about. You and I have been raised to a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying the same thing to us. It's time to take off the grave clothes. It's time to take off the clothes of the old life and get some new clothes that I've provided for you. Because those grave clothes, as you see, they will bind you. They wrap you up. They enslave you. But through the power of Jesus' Word, loose him and let him go. You can be loose of the old clothes in your life. The deeds of the old man. Next week we're going to talk about putting on our heavenly clothes. But for now, let us this week be on guard. Let us this week fight and battle and war against the deeds of the flesh. If you would all stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you for this word. God, thank you that you give us your word to make us holy. You give us your word to make us godly. You give us your word that we might live the life that you have called us to live. And Lord, I realize some of these things are incredibly hard to do. They seem impossible to do sometimes in our life. Lord, you wouldn't have called us to do it if it was impossible. So Lord, we want to thank you for the power of Jesus Christ residing in those that believe in you. And Lord, through that power, you give us the ability, the authority over the sins in our life. So Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go out into this world to be good, effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ by putting off these things in our life. But Lord, thank you. That though we mess up every day, we can come, we can confess, we can admit we've messed up. And the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse all sin. And we thank you for that this morning, for cleansing sinners like us every single day through your precious blood. Lord, we love you today. And just help us to live out your word. In Jesus' name, amen.